I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. We are in a new sermon series, a four-part Christmas sermon series, which we began last Sunday in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, looking at Joseph, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, and I hope you'll keep your Bible open there on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from that text. You're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy inspired Word. You've not come to hear what I have to say today. You want to know what God has to say today, and that's why I encourage you to come into this building with your brain fully intact and with an open Bible on your lap or your side so you can check me out. Make sure I'm telling you what the Bible really says. And we're in this series called Joseph, the Forgotten Man of Christmas. And you know, this Christmas nativity scene would be quite different if this often overlooked father, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ, were removed. And I think we often forget Joseph's influence and impact in the Christmas story. It would be a different story indeed without Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas. And there are 7 points I want to clearly establish to you from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 today. I had Brenda remove the numbers from the points because I thought if you just saw bullets, it wouldn't look like 7 points, but it still looks like 7 points, doesn't it? Don't worry, especially on the first 3 points out of the first verse. I'm going to spend a lot of time there, and don't get all anxious thinking we're never going to eat lunch today. We're going to build a bigger front porch than we are a house, and so we're going to get through it just fine, and you'll be so happy when you see how all of this unfolds about Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas. And of course, this passage of Scripture we're dealing with today deals with Joseph's dilemma, and many of you might identify with Joseph because you have your own personal problems and your own personal dilemmas that you're facing today. And so we'll learn from Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas, and seeing how he dealt with this dilemma. If you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 1, would you give me a loud hearty amen?
Amen.
All right, well, I want us to look together at the first point in Joseph's dilemma in Matthew chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18, where we see a pledged marriage. Look there, every eye, when it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph." Now let's just stop right there, okay? Because I need to explain to you what this word betrothed means. I know that maybe the majority of you don't have the word betrothed used there in your copy of God's Word. It might be the word pledged. It's the same idea, but quite a different idea from what we call marriage proposal today. You see, the Jewish custom was quite different. To be betrothed in Bible days in the Jewish culture meant that a bridegroom would pick out a girl that looked like the kind of woman he wanted to spend the rest of his life with. And instead of asking for her hand in marriage, he would visit his prospective father-in-law, and the two men would negotiate a price right up front for her hand in marriage. Everything was dealt with up front. All the money was paid up front. You know, I think those Jews had a pretty good idea. You know, just go ahead and get all the financial dealings over with before you even say, "I do." You know, there was a young boy who asked his father, "Dad, our wedding's expensive." And the dad was quiet for a moment, looked down at the floor and said, "Son, I don't know. I'm still paying." Well, these Jews, they had it right. So they said, "This is the purchase price, young man, for my daughter. If you want her to be your bride, let's just understand what the price is up front." Now think with me. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, did when he purchased you and me? There was a set price for him to purchase you and me, the bride of Christ. And the price was a very high cost. He gave his all. He shed his own blood on the cross of Calvary. He didn't give 90% of himself or 99% of himself, but he gave 100% of himself for you and me so that we could be betrothed to him or pledged to him as his bride. Now, let's go back to the Jewish custom of being pledged or betrothed. So here's this Jewish boy. He goes and he pays the price up front, just like Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. And then what does this Jewish boy do? He goes back to his father's house. And what does he do at his father's house? In his father's abode, he builds a room, or he furnishes a room for his soon-to-be wife. Now, stick with me here. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? He paid the price for us on the cross of Calvary, and then he went back to his father's house. We have not consummated the marriage yet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in the Jewish custom to be betrothed or pledged, you did not consummate the marriage for some time later. And so here is this bridegroom going back, preparing a room in his father's house for his soon-to-be bride. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Sounds familiar. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or literally many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus loved us so much as his bride that he paid the price for us. He was resurrected from the dead. He went to be in heaven to prepare a room or a mansion for us. Now, here's what happens in the Jewish custom to a bridegroom and his betrothed wife in that tradition in Bible days. After a period of time, after the bridegroom has completed this room in his father's house for his bride, he goes back after his bride and he brings her to his father's house. And there they go into this room and they consummate the marriage. And after the marriage, there's a tremendous celebration. There's a tremendous wedding feast. Doesn't that sound like the book of Revelation? Because my friend, one day, Jesus is coming for us, his bride. He's going to consummate the marriage with his pledged and betrothed bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there in heaven. And according to the book of Revelation, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's going to be a great celebration at that banqueting table. So even here in the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a pre-picture and a foreshadowing of the kind of ministry that the virgin-born son, Jesus, would have for you and me, the bride of Christ. But let's don't leave verse 18 too quickly. You know, we read the Bible way too quickly. Some of you are proud of the fact that you're speed readers when it comes to reading the Bible. You get through a chapter in 15 minutes in the morning and you don't have anything to show for it. So let's just camp out here a little while in verse 18, and let's weigh every word, let's unpack every phrase, because we see not only the pledged marriage in the first part of verse 18, but in the middle part of verse 18, we see a presumed mess. That's right, you have your Bible open, don't you? There in verse 18, Matthew chapter 1, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or pledged to Joseph, there's the pledged marriage. Now here's the presumed mess. Before they came together, in other words, before they consummated the marriage, she was found with child. Whoa. Big mess. Big problem. Everyone knew that Joseph had pledged himself to Mary, and Mary had pledged herself to Joseph. And now all of a sudden, in this pretty picture, there seems to be a mess, a big problem. Mary is found with child. It's precisely at this point, as I was meditating on this verse a couple of weeks ago, that I realized that the people I was preaching to today might be in the same boats. There's a pain on every pew in this building today. And there's a hurt in so many hearts in this building today. Some of you are in big messes. It might be a financial mess. Might be a problem at home. Might be a problem at school. Maybe a problem at work. Maybe a problem with your career. Maybe a problem in your retirement. I don't know what it is, but I do know there are a lot of hurting people in this building today. And even though you've come in your Sunday morning best, and you've got a forced smile on your face as you sing these Christmas carols, inside, your heart is breaking. And that person sitting next to you has no idea what you're going through. You're hurting. You're bleeding on the inside. And the sad thing is, in this time of year, during the Christmas time of year, everyone's supposed to be happy. I mean, it's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what makes the timing of these big problems in our lives so cruel when it comes at Christmas time. I can't think of worse timing to receive a bad grade to close your semester at school. I can't think of worse timing to have a sickness in your own life or in your family's life. I can't think of worse timing than to get the pink slip saying we no longer need your services at your place of employment. Can't think of worse timing for a family fuss, but that's exactly what a lot of you've got going on within your either immediate or extended family. There's been a fuss been brewing for a long time, and you're wondering how you're going to manage all this mess when you all get together just in a matter of a few days to celebrate Christmas. A lot of us are in a presumed mess, and you are hurting. What do you do when you're hurting? What do you do when you're facing difficulty, heartache, and heartbreak? Well, learn from the example of Joseph. Learn from the forgotten man of Christmas. See how he dealt with this presumed mess in his life. And then learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget that Jesus is called the man of sorrows. He is well acquainted with grief. I don't care what's going on in your life. Jesus knows what's going on in your life. And he sympathizes with you. And more than that, he says in his word that you can cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Still in verse 18, we've seen not only this pledged marriage and this presumed mess, but now we see a providential miracle. Weigh every word here, especially the last three words of verse 18, looking at it every eye. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed or pledged to Joseph, there's the pledged marriage. Before they came together, she was found with child. There's the presumed mess. Now here is the providential miracle of the Holy Spirit. You see, the assumption of everyone back home was that Mary had been messing around. And this is why she got her just desserts. This is why she's in this humiliating circumstance. But the real explanation was it was a providential miracle as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she had the Messiah within her womb. Some of you that are suffering in a presumed mess, let me just kind of rearrange your thinking a little bit today. Your presumed mess might really be a providential miracle, and you just don't have a divine perspective on it. You see, Joseph is still uninformed of the fact that this presumed mess was really of the Holy Spirit, was really a providential miracle. And some of you that are going through a valley right now, some of you that are going through the fire right now, might not realize God's total and complete plan and purpose behind all of this hurt that you're going through right now. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know, didn't say we hope, didn't say we wish, didn't say we surmise, but it says we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God causes all things, that pretty much includes everything, doesn't it? All things, both good and bad. Think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that we know that God causes all things to do what? To work together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That promise doesn't say that everything that happens to you is good, but it does say that God is going to put it in His big mixing bowl, both the good things and the bad things, and in His own sovereign timetable, He's going to make it cooperate and work together for good. But your problem right now is you see it from your own human perspective. You don't see it from God's divine perspective. The Bible says that God sees the end from the beginning. Many of you braved the winter weather last Sunday and watched the Noonan Christmas parade go through downtown. And as you were standing there on street level, you noticed each event pass you, one event or one marching band or one car or one float at a time. That's how your perception was on the events of that parade. You did not see the end of the parade. You just took it in as each event passed by you. And that's the way it is in life. We don't have God's perspective. We don't see the end from the beginning. If we got in a helicopter last Sunday and we went up several feet and looked down on downtown Noonan and saw the parade, we'd see it from the grand marshal to the last event in the parade. We'd see it from the beginning to the end. And that's the way God sees things in our lives. And the mess that you might be going through right now might really be a providential miracle, and you have no idea what God is fixing to bless you with. I can tell you this, if you know Him in a personal way, His promise is true. He's going to make it work together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. But let's go on here and let's see not only these 3 points in verse 18, the pledged marriage, the presumed mess, and the providential miracle. Let's also understand that Moses, or Joseph, I should say, is still unaware, isn't he, of this providential miracle. He's still operating under false assumptions. And so this led Joseph to take number four there, or the fourth bullet there, verse 19, a protective measure. Read there with me, verse 19, every eye. It says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," or a righteous man, "and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Isn't that wonderful that Joseph, being a just and righteous man, did not want to humiliate Mary? He had every right to do as the law prescribed in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 23 and 24. And that was, someone like Mary who was caught in this kind of adultery was to be stoned to death. But because Joseph was a just man, because Joseph was a righteous man, he was merciful. And he didn't want her to be put to public shame. So he took this protective measure so that she would not be made a public example of. You know, when I look at Joseph too, this forgotten man of Christmas, I see how uniquely suited he was for handling embarrassing situations. Remember last Sunday's message, the genealogy of Joseph? You have your Bible open there to Matthew chapter 1. You can be reminded real quickly of the four characters that we saw in Jesus' family tree. It reads more like a rogue's gallery, because there the first person mentioned in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 1 is Abraham. And you remember how we described him as an incomparable coward? He offered up his own wife as a shield to protect his own skin. And he's in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's encouraging to me. If God could put an incomparable coward in His family tree, then that tells me that His grace is sufficient for me to be included in His household of faith. I can be included in God's family because of God's grace. Think of that third person that we talked about in Joseph's genealogy. We think of Jacob. He was an indefensible crook. He stole his own brother's blessing from him. There was no defending him. He was a thief. He was a conniver. He was a grabber. He was a robber. Yet he is in the family tree of Joseph. We think also about that third person that we looked at, Judah, who was an infamous conspirator. You remember that he was the Old Testament version of Judas Iscariot as he conspired against and betrayed the most Christ-like man in the book of Genesis, his own brother Joseph. Yet this man who reminds us of Judas Iscariot is in Joseph's genealogy. We remember that fourth person, Perez, an illegitimate child. Boy, what a soap opera story that led to his conception and his birth. All of these embarrassing situations in Joseph's family tree. And the list doesn't end there. Just for the sake of time last week, I had to stop there, but we can go on. We can read about Rahab, who is in the family tree of Joseph. You want to know what her profession was? It's the oldest profession in the world. She was a prostitute. She sold her body every night. She is in the family tree of the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph. David is in his family tree. David had a lot of baggage in his life. He was not only an adulterer, but he was a murderer. And then we think about the one that's called the wife of Uriah here in Matthew chapter 1. We know her as Bathsheba. She was an adulteress. Then we see Uzziah's name here in the family tree of Joseph. Uzziah was struck down with the disease of leprosy because he rebelled against God. Yet it's all of these people, this rogues gallery that is in Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus' family tree. Boy, you talk about an embarrassing family tree. I mean, everybody's got some black sheep in their family, but it seems like Joseph had nothing but black sheep in his family. And I want to tell you something, friend. When you have been through embarrassing situations, when you have been humiliated, I don't care what it might be that has brought you to your knees in humility, God builds into you a certain kind of metal and toughness. But He not only builds into you metal and toughness, He builds into you mercy. And that's what we see in this just and righteous man, Joseph. He's in this presumed mess with his betrothed and pledged wife who's found with child. He doesn't know that it's by the Holy Spirit. Yet because he is uniquely suited for handling embarrassing situations because of the humiliating, disgraceful family tree he has the mettle and the mercy to face the future with Mary. Quite a good point for so many of us here today that are in hurtful, embarrassing messes. We go on here and we see not only this protective measure, but as we go on into verse 20, we see a prophetic messenger. Look at it there in verse 20, every eye, it says, "But while he," that's Joseph, "thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" What a wonderful prophetic messenger God provides for Joseph in the middle of this presumed mess. It's no less than an angel. It's interesting to see angels throughout the Bible. They are special messengers from God. They come to human beings and they give us directives, or they give us encouragement, or they give us a special message from God. And notice the message that's given to Joseph in the middle of this presumed mess. He says, "Joseph, don't be afraid." It is interesting to see throughout this Christmas story how many times angels appear and say to human beings, "Do not be afraid." Beginning with Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, we read there about Zacharias. You remember Zacharias? He was a priest, an elderly man married to Elizabeth, who was the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. They had no children. And Gabriel, the angel, showed up to Zacharias, and the immediate reaction of Zacharias was fear. And that angel in Luke 1 verse 13 said to Zacharias, just what he said to Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1, do not be afraid. But that prophetic messenger doesn't stop with that encouragement there. Also in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, we see Mary, as she is visited by that same angel Gabriel, her heart is filled with terror and panic as she sees this fiery host in front of her. And the angel says what he said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, what he said to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, do not be afraid. That's not the last time you see that angelic prophetic message in the Christmas story, because we go to Luke chapter 2 verse 9 and we see shepherds on the hillside. Again, an angel, a prophetic messenger shows up. The shepherds were terror stricken and the angel said what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Guess what, friend? You're in a fearful situation today with your family, with your grades at school, with your finances, with your retirements. There's an angel that's saying to you today, don't be afraid. 366 times in the Bible, we are instructed to fear not. That's one for every day of the year plus one. And so today, you've got your fear not from this prophetic messenger. But notice something else here about dreams. Dreams can still play an important role in our lives as believers. 72 times in the Bible, we see how God spoke to people through dreams. Not the least of which is in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 17. Because there the apostle Peter was preaching to the New Testament church and he quoted the Old Testament prophet Joel and he said, and I will quote, it will come to pass that in the last days, when are the last days? Have they happened yet? Well, Jesus hadn't come yet. We might be living in the last days. I don't know. Not even the angels in heaven know when Jesus is coming back. But I know that the last days are either happening in and around this time frame or they're yet future to us. But keep that time frame in mind. Acts chapter 2 verse 17, it says, in the last days your young men shall see visions and your old men dream dreams. So what are you saying, preacher? Am I to seek God's direction through dreams? No. You know what you ought to seek God's daily direction in? Right here, the Word of God. He has given you this Holy Spirit-inspired book so that you will know how to conduct your life, how to conduct your ministry moment by moment, day by day. Don't seek dreams over the written, inspired Word of God. But don't be surprised when God visits you in a dream to confirm His will in your life. This is what happened in the life of Joseph. But let's go on here and let's see something else about this forgotten man of Christmas. Verse 21 through 23, we see a promised Messiah. Look at it there, beginning in verse 21. The angel still speaking to Joseph, saying, and she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, what? Jesus. Our children in Sunday school today learned about that name, Jesus. Brenda told me that last Wednesday that that's what their Sunday school lesson was going to be about. She asked me to tell the children, what does the name Jesus mean? Well, the angel tells us what the name Jesus means. If we'll just go on here, you've got your Bible open. It says, for he will, what? Save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Old Testament version of the word Joshua, which means deliverer. It means savior. And that's why Jesus came to this world as the virgin-born Son of God, to seek and to save those who are lost. If you're lost without Jesus, He came for someone just like you. He's looking for someone just like you so that He can save you, so that He can be your deliverer. But go on as we see about this promised Messiah in verse 22. It says, as the angel continues to speak, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Oh, thank God for this promised Messiah. But as I think about Joseph, this forgotten man of Christmas, I think about these last two verses that I'll read to you today. And I see in these two verses that he was also, number seven in your notes there, a patient man. Look there, every eye, and see his patience. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And she called his name Jesus. Joseph, a forgotten man, but a patient man. Because of his patience, he was able to be pictured prominently here in this nativity scene. But if he had not been patient, this picture would look totally different. You know what? I'm speaking to some people today who are in embarrassing situations. I'm speaking to people today who are in presumed messes. You see no miracle in it. You don't see God's handiwork in what you're going through right now. All you know is you're hurting and you're in pain, and it's Christmas and you ought to be happy because it's peace on earth, goodwill to men. And if you don't watch out, you'll take the bull by the horns. You'll use your own expertise. You'll use your own intellect. You'll use your own abilities to take care of this problem. You'll take matters into your own hands. But we need to remember that God makes all things beautiful in His time. And so be like Joseph, the forgotten man of Christmas, and wait. I love what the Bible says. It says that God makes all things beautiful in His time. Not your timetable. Not when I want it to happen. Not when you want it to happen. But God makes all things beautiful in His time. If we'll be like Joseph and just wait on Him. Just be patient. Some of you are so tempted to be impatient today. Impatience has almost been raised to a virtue in the United States of America, especially in this holiday season. I mean, we just kind of worship impatience. We rattle presents, can't wait to open them. We can't wait for the holidays to begin. We can't wait for school to be over. We can't wait for that bonus check to arrive. We can't wait to provide our family the kind of Christmas we really can't afford, and so we use easy credit because we're just impatient. We're impatient people. And it might be your impatience that will remove you from the picture of God's perfect plan in your life. Be patient. Wait on God like Joseph did. God will make all things beautiful in His time. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Some of you are hurting today. Many of you. We'd never know it by the way you've dressed today. You look beautiful. You look handsome. We'd never know it by that smile that's on your face. We'd never know it by the way you sang these beloved Christmas carols a while ago. But God knows you're hurting. You're in a mess. You're facing a big problem. And God is speaking to you just like He spoke to Moses through that prophetic messenger, saying, Joseph, you don't see all this going on. God's done something that's wonderful. You're limited in your perception, but God's going to make all this work together for good. So, Joseph, be patient. A lot of you have been waiting for God to move in your life, and maybe He's speaking to you right now, saying it's time. It's time during this Christmas season to take a stand for Me, to say you're not ashamed of Me, to make your public profession of faith in Christ, to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe God is speaking to you about joining the life of this church. Maybe God is speaking to you about something you need to do when you leave this church today. I don't know what it is, but I do know you do, and so does God. So let's don't play games with Him. Some of us are so good at playing the church game. We know when to stand up. We know when to sit down. We know when to say amen. Let's just stop playing the church game and let Jesus have His will and way in our life today. So God, as we wait on You, we pray that You might call out those that You've placed important decisions in the hearts of. We pray that they would come in obedience to Your command. And Father, that we would have the growing confidence and faith and trust that You make all things beautiful in Your time. So we want to be a part of Your will, a part of Your perfect plan. And we offer ourselves to You during this time of commitment, this time of invitation. And we ask it all in the matchless and merciful name of Jesus. Amen.